Every year on Father's Day, I share some dad jokes with you, and we are going to keep with, yeah. So we're going to keep with tradition today. Now, here's the deal about a dad joke. It's not supposed to be funny to everybody. It's just funny to the dad who thought it up, right? And he just wants you to know that he's still got it, and he's going to share it, and he loves it as much when you roll your eyes as when you laugh out loud. It doesn't matter to him. But this morning, I want you to laugh. Even if you go, these are not funny at all. I don't care. You got to laugh this morning, all right? You are on the clock for the next few minutes. Your job is to laugh. So here we go. What did the horse say after it tripped? Help, I've fallen and I can't giddy up. See there? You know, this is like an old laugh track on a sitcom right here. What do you call an angry carrot? A steamed veggie. All right. See there? They're going to get better. Just stay with me. You start with your weak material and you work up to your best material, right? Why do cows wear bells?
Because their horns don't work.
See, that was a dad. Woo! Why did the bicycle fall over? Because it was too tired. You're going to be a good dad one day, Cody. You are going to be a good dad. All right, let's see. What did one toilet say to another? You look flushed. See there? There was a third dad right there. All right, why are pirates called pirates? I don't know. They just are. All right. How did the hipster burn his tongue? He drank his coffee before it was cool. All right. Why do mushrooms get invited to all the parties? Because they're such fun guys. See, you had to pay attention in biology for that one, all right? Now, if you don't get this one, we're gonna have a class on these dad jokes afterwards. Why shouldn't you tell secrets in a cornfield? Because there's too many ears. All right, what kind of cheese isn't yours? Nacho cheese, yeah. What do you call a hippie's wife? Mississippi. All right, see there? That one's not bad. And when does a duck wake up? At the quack of dawn. All right? And this one, you got it. This one's a high-level dad joke here, so if you don't get it, just talk to somebody afterwards, and they'll help you with it. Time flies like an arrow. Fruit flies like a banana. See, I told you. That's a high-level joke. Just remember it, and you can talk to somebody later. All right, that's it. That's all the dad jokes we got. So, listen, I've had a lot of hard jobs in my life. None of them come even close to being a dad. I've had every kind of job along the way, physical labor and everything else that goes along with it. And none of them are as difficult as trying to be a good dad. You're just trying to get this right. I remember when we were leaving the hospital with our firstborn, and I remember thinking, you have to have a driver's license to drive a car. You have to have a license to go fishing. And they just let us go home with this baby that we don't know how to take care of. I mean, I didn't have a clue. It was just all trial and error for a long time there. You're like, we're just going to do what the doctor said for a little while and see if it works. Thank God my wife was smarter than me. It's a scary thing bringing a baby home, and it gets scarier as they get older. The decisions have more weight, and it becomes more difficult. So here's what I want to do. I want to share five fathers from the Bible that went through hard times but figured it out along the way, all right? And we're just going to jump right in these. The first one is Noah. Now, listen, dads are not superhuman. They don't have some knowledge that everybody else doesn't have. They just care about their job. Mom's the same way. You just care about their job as mom and as dad so deeply that they're willing to go to the extra mile and do whatever it takes. And these five men that we're going to talk about this morning were fathers that went the extra mile and then went another extra mile and another one after that. The first one is Noah. When God doesn't make sense, that's where Noah was. He was in this place where God was asking him to do something that really made no sense. And yet he chose to just continue to obey God. Noah had to do something that had never been done before. And it probably sounded a little crazy to him when God told him what he was going to do. The scripture here says, "But I will establish my covenant with you." This is God talking. "And you will enter the ark," Noah's ark, "you and your sons and your daughter and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, and keep them alive with you." So he said, "The earth has become so evil that I want you to build an ark." Now, listen, this ark took decades and decades. Some people say it took as much as 120 years to build this ark. So Noah lived to be an old man, all right? So he spent decades building this ark. And this was in an area where it didn't get much rain. You know, it wasn't like Story Road when a flood comes. I mean, it was, they just got no rain. And so to say a flood is coming was just unheard of. They didn't even know what to think. And they just looked at him probably like he was a crazy old man. And he just continued to hammer away. He continued to work on that ark, continued to do what he was supposed to do. And the rains started to come. God had made a covenant with Noah. He said, basically, if you'll do what I tell you to do, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save your wife. I'm going to save your children. I'm going to save their wives. I'm going with you all the way through this. But like a lot of biblical fathers, he had to obey every day. It wasn't something that he chose one time and then it was over. He had to choose to obey every single day. And as a result, his family was saved. But he had to walk in obedience every single day. Sometimes the way God tells us to do things is difficult and it doesn't make any sense. We like for things to be very logical and we want it to work out exactly the way we have planned, and that's just not the way God works. He's got, the Bible says his plans are higher than our plans, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So he's got something going that we don't have. And so our job is to discern what is God's will, what is God's plan, and then to obey. Now, for most of us, we love it when somebody walks up to us and just tells us God's will for our life. And we just feel like that person has a special connection to God, and they tell us, here's what your next step is. Like, hallelujah, I don't have to worry about it now. I just feel good about that. That's not the way it's going to work most of the time. Most of the time, we're going to have to open the book, and through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're going to discern God's will and God's next step for our lives by reading the book. By opening the book, if we're wandering around and trying to figure out our next step for an extended period of time, we probably need to question, have I opened the book lately? Have I been reading the book, or am I just trying to figure it out on my own? If Noah had just tried to do it on his own, he wouldn't have built an ark, and his family would have died, but he got the word from God. God spoke to him. Now, God might speak to you in an audible voice, and if he does, I want to hear about it, all right? Talk to me, okay? But he's probably not going to talk to you like that because he's given us the book now. And here's his word, and here's how he speaks to us, and we open it, and he gives us direction. So if you don't know what your next step is, Dad, just obey the word. Just the things that you do know about, just keep moving. Just keep obeying one step at a time. So here's the second dad. Now, this guy was amazing. Abraham. Now listen, when you are in a situation where patience doesn't seem like a virtue, where you've been patient way too long, because we don't like patience in our society, right? We like things fast, let's get it done, come on. If you're coming to work on the cable, I need you to be there when you said you'd be there, all right? Don't give me that 4-hour window, come on, guys. You can get it better. You can do better than that. We like for people to be on time. We like for our hamburger to be cooked and for them to read our mind as we're driving into McDonald's, right? We're just like, go ahead and just get it fixed. You know I'm coming. And if it takes longer than that, we're a little bit agitated. If somebody, God forbid, somebody takes a short nap at a red light and it turns green, we lose our minds. How dare you make me 7 seconds later? We hate patience. And yet when it came to Abraham, God gave him the ultimate test. All right? God gives him this vision, and then the word of the Lord came to him. Look at this. Then the word of the Lord came to Abraham. This man will not be your heir. He's talking about, he says, look, your servant Eliezer is not going to be the heir that you're going to leave behind. You're not going to leave your possessions to him. But a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Now when this is happening, Abraham is 75 years old. All right, I just want to let that sink in. He's 75. People don't usually start having families at 75. But God said, I'm going to give you a son. And then in the vision, he took him outside, that's what the scripture says, and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count the stars. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. He said, Abraham, you are going to have a son, and from that son, there are going to be so many children, you won't be able to count them. Just generations and generations and generations. And like Noah, Abraham had to start walking in faith and obey God, even when the instruction seemed odd. But he also had the addition of challenging, the additional challenge of waiting decades before this was going to happen. So he gets his promise when he's 75 years old. You're going to be a dad. You're going to have your first Father's Day in 25 years. Now, God didn't drop that on him. He was like, he probably can't handle that, all right? As a matter of fact, Abraham's own wife laughed at him when he said, God told me we're going to have a child. She's like, yeah, right. Uh-huh. Okay. 25 years go by. He makes a series of bad decisions and all kinds of stuff, but he's still waiting. And when he's 100 years old, finally, here comes this child that has been promised to him. And he was patient. He at times, and other times, he got impatient. And I want all of us to understand that when God is working, he is working even while we wait. He's working even while you wait. While you can't see him working, he's working. We trust him one step at a time to do his best work in our lives. So trust God one step at a time. See, I think God didn't tell Abraham, you're going to have a son in 25 years, because it was already hard enough to believe it to start with. And now, if he had dropped that little note on him at the end, you're going to be the father of this great nation in 25 years. Who knows if Abraham would have continued down the road of faithfulness. So while we are going through hard times, God is working in our lives. Trust God just for the next step. What do you need to trust God for? Just one step you need to trust him for today. What's going on in your life that you need to trust him? Just one step. Most of the time, God doesn't reveal a year down the road or 5 years down the road. Most of the time, he doesn't reveal 5 days down the road. Most of the time, it's just today. What should I be doing today? What is my role today? How can I obey today? How can I trust God today? I can't trust God tomorrow. I just got to trust God today. God will be waiting for me when I get to tomorrow, so let me trust him today. Here's the third dad. Now, this guy is almost a superhero. His name's Job. Job lost it all. Job was a rich man. The Bible called him a perfect man. He was respected. He had money, had a big family. The Bible even says he prayed for his family often. I mean, he just had a great thing going. And then in one day, everything was just gone. His children died in this tragic accident, and all of his money is gone immediately. And now he's sitting here at the scripture that we're about to read. He's sitting there with boils and scabs all over his body. The Bible says he's taking pieces of clay pots and scraping off the gunk from the sores. Are you with me? Do you want me to go further? I mean, it was awful. It was awful. I'm broke. My kids are dead. I'm sitting here. I'm just yucky all over. I'm in pain. And then this happens. And the ladies, I'm not picking on you. This is just what happened. Look what he said. He replied that, well, first of all, his wife said to him, his wife is looking at him. Now, she loved him when he had money and a bunch of kids and a good body, when he was healthy. He might have had a dad bod. We can go down that road a different day. But when he was healthy, now watch. She says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? Listen, it could have been a merciful thing. Maybe she was saying, look, you can't keep going like this. You need to die. You need to be dead. Death is easier than this. We don't know what her intentions were. But Job replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Now, first of all, that's a brave man to say that to his wife. I ain't gonna lie to you. All right. I do not suggest this plan of action, fellas, if this happens. You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? He said, you're just saying we should accept all the good stuff. When we were rich and we had a big family, we should accept that from God. But now that we're having trouble, we shouldn't accept that from God. And then this last sentence, he says, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. He remained faithful to God when he lost everything, when he lost it all. It's an example of how we're supposed to live our lives. We're not living for earthly things. Life is filled with tragedy. It's filled with disappointment. During difficult situations, we probably teach our kids more about God and more about faithfulness during the hard times than we do in the good times. They probably learn more from us when we're down than they do when things are going well. When we are faithful to God. The seasons, those seasons aren't fun, but they can be teachable moments. So I want to say this to some man in the room this morning. Just keep walking with God. Just keep walking. When you lose everything, just keep walking with Him. Don't abandon Him. Read it later when you get home. Job was restored. God blessed him. Apparently, him and his wife made up. They had a bunch more kids. I mean, it turned out to be that God was still on his side, but there was this valley, this bump in the road, this series of problems, and Job just really explained to everybody he talked to, I'm just going to be faithful. I'm just sticking with it. I'm not backing out now. God's been on my side, and I'm just going to keep walking with him. So, fellas, no matter what, got laid off, business is not doing well, trouble with the kids, just keep walking with God. Just keep moving forward. It's a season, and God's got something on the other side of this season waiting for you. Just keep walking with him. Here's the fourth one. I love this guy's name, Jehonadab. Now, he's not a guy you're going to be talking about a lot. We don't have a lot of Bible studies about Jehonadab. But when you want to leave a legacy, this is your man. And there's only a few verses in the Bible about this guy. And so God has given instructions to rid the land of Baal worship, idol worship. And it's going to be an ugly scene, but God has told these people, we're getting rid of all the Baal worship. We're not doing this anymore. And then in 2 Kings 10, this is what happens. When Jehu, this is the other guy in the story, when he left there and he met Jehonadab, son of Rechab, who was coming to meet him. So Jehonadab is coming to meet Jehu. And after they had greeted each other, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Jehu said to him, he gets right to the point. He says, are you as loyal to me as I am to you? Here was what he was really saying. Are you going to do what God told us to do? Are you going to team up with me and do what God told us to do? And watch what Jehonadab says. Yes, I am. If you are, Jehu said, then give me your hand. So Jehonadab put out his hand, and Jehu helped him into the chariot, and they went off to fight. There was a battle ahead of them. Now this is important. Jehonadab probably it will never be a household name, right? But to the generations that came after him, the family tree that came after him, he was a very important figure in that family tree. He was the one that set this family on the right path. We first see him helping King Jehu fulfill God's plan for wiping out Baal worship in Israel. But years later, long after Jehonadab was gone, long after he was dead, Jeremiah met with some of those farther down the family tree, down the lineage in Jehab's family tree, the Rechabites, and they were still honoring him through their lives and their commitment to the Lord because he had fought the fight against evil when it was necessary. This is important. He never got any credit for it. Nobody built a shrine to him. Nobody patted him on the back while he was alive. He was faithful and he bravely fought for his family and all that would come after him. So I want to say to some men in the room this morning, if you are fighting the good fight of faith, you're not going to get a lot of pats on the back in this life. And that's okay, because you're building a legacy right now. And you might not see it in your children right now, but by faith, we're going to believe that God is going to use them and carry on the name of Christ to future generations. That the blessings of God, amen. That the blessings of God would be passed down generation after generation, because you said, we're going to fight this fight. I'm not giving up halfway. I'm holding my hand up. Get me in this chariot and take me to the battle. Some of us, guys, we need to step up and get in the chariot and head to the battle. Our families need us calling out for them in prayer. Our families need us fasting on their behalf. Our families need us being men of character and confessing our sin when it's necessary. Our children, our wives, our families need us to follow Christ like never before. Because when we do, it's going to be passed down from generation to generation to generation, and the blessings of God are going to be on them, not because you made a bunch of money. Not because you were good at something, not because you were talented, not because you were well known, but because you were faithful to the call of God to join the fight. God has a plan for us, guys. God wants to use us. I'm not going to get too deep in the weeds here, but our society is trying to end fatherhood as we know it. I believe it's an attack of Satan. And it's time that we stand up. No, we're not tyrants. We're not going to be mean to our families. We're going to serve our families. We're going to love our families. We're going to be strong when everything around us is falling apart. Our job, fellas, is to be wrung out at the end of the day. Our job is not to say, I'm tired and you need to serve me. Our job is to serve our families with every ounce of energy that we have and fight this fight no matter what. I'm going to stop right there, but I got more to say. Fellas, if there's ever been a time when we need to stand up and be strong, it is now. Satan is trying his hardest to destroy our children and our families. And our job is to fight in love. Our job is not to abdicate our roles and let other people raise our children. Our job is to be an example of what godly manhood looks like. And I'll promise you this, you'll mess it up. Jehonadab was not a perfect man. He was not a superhero. He was a man who said, let me in the fight. And there are times when I have to apologize to my own family for getting it wrong. But if I quit, if you quit, we lose. And the heritage and the lineage and the legacy of Christ ends there with us because we were too tired and we gave up. Because we didn't want to fight. We got to decide what's important to us and stand up and fight the fight. We got to be the men that God has called us to be. We got to quit worrying about who's taking care of us and start taking care of them. We got to stop being afraid of praying over our families. We got to stop being afraid to say, we're going to church. Like it or not, we're going. We're going to sell out to Christ. We're giving it all to Him. We're trusting Him. It was an ugly scene after Jehonadab and Jehu left. There was a battle that goes on. You can read it later when you have time. Listen, when you start fighting, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. That's what the Bible says. There's an enemy you can't see and I can't see. We need God on this thing. We need Him on our side. I hope that all of us one, two, five, 10 generations down the line, they're following Christ. And if they chose to, they could go back and they could go right here. Here's a guy. He seemed to start following Jesus. He changed it. Our family was just a mess. And right here is where he surrendered his life to God. That's the grandpa that we should be thankful for. Not the one who taught us how to make a bunch of money. If you make a bunch, that's great. I'm happy for you. That's not the legacy that gets passed down. All right, let's move on. Here's number five. Jairus. When your best just isn't good enough. When your best just isn't good enough. So Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. As a matter of fact, he's just finished talking about fasting. I mean, he's in it. He's laying it down, teaching them what that looks like. And watch what happens. While he was saying this, while Jesus was teaching, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, now, first of all, you got to get this picture. A synagogue leader, a well-respected man, knelt down in front of Jesus as a sign of reverence. Here's what he was saying. I got nothing left. I'm here for you to talk to you about this situation that I cannot control. He knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died. This synagogue leader, no doubt, tried to be a good father, and yet he did not have the ability. He would have given his life in her place in a second, but that wasn't a choice. And he says, my daughter's just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Now let me give you a little bit of background. They get up and they start leaving the synagogue. On the way to the synagogue leader's house, Jesus heals somebody else just for good measure. I mean, Jesus is, he's in miracle mode all the time. Jesus heals this lady as they're on their way. And then watch what happens in verse 23. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes. Now, this is a crazy scene. There's a dead little girl. And there were so many people that loved her. The noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, those were the mourners. They were playing flutes. They were just imagine. I don't know what it sounded like, but imagine funeral music. It's sad. And there are people in there wailing and crying because this little girl has died. The only one that thinks there's any hope is Dad. All right? Now, Mom might have sent him. I don't know. All right? But he's gone to Jesus. He's knelt before Jesus. And this noisy crowd, people playing pipes, they're mourning out loud. And he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. Now, let's stop there. Can you imagine this scene? Jesus walks in the room, got his disciples behind him. He follows the synagogue leader, the father, the dad, into the room. He looks around, and they're all mourning and wailing and playing instruments for funeral dirges, and they're just going at it. And I'm going to paraphrase this. Jesus says, get them out of here. This girl's not dead. She's just asleep. Now watch what happens. And he said, go away. The girl's not dead but asleep. But they laughed at him. They laughed. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. She was raised from the dead. Now Jairus did everything the right way, and his world still fell apart. This is important. Jairus was doing everything right, but his world still fell apart. His daughter had died, and he turns to Jesus. Like a lot of biblical fathers and contemporary dads as well, he faced a challenge of faith in the moment. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to trust God, or am I going to give up? He could give up, or he could trust Jesus. He had to make some choices. The beautiful thing about this story is that he remained faithful, and it made a difference in his world. So I want to say this. Of course there's things that you can't handle. Of course. If you could handle it, you wouldn't need Jesus to start with. We're messed up. We need Jesus every single day. And you're going to face challenges every day, every week, every month that are too big for you to handle. And what Jairus did was, let me find Jesus and let me kneel before him on behalf of my family. Let me kneel before Jesus and ask him for the miracle that I need in my little family. What is the miracle you need in your little family today? Is it a wayward child? Kneel before Jesus and ask for the miracle. Is it the marriage? Kneel before Jesus. That's the place to start. And ask for a miracle. Is it a job you're looking for? Is it a health issue? Why would we start anywhere other than at the feet of Jesus? Just knelt before him saying, Lord, I got nothing left. Whatever I had is gone. It's worthless. I can't do this job. I've personally prayed this prayer so many times over my children. God, I'm going to try to do my best, but I'm going to need you to take up the slack because I don't have what it takes. I can't give them everything they need. It's going to have to be you. And I'm going to trust you with that, Lord. But it's from a humble posture. Let me just kneel before Jesus. Just call out to him. Let him do his work. Let him do his work. I'm going to sum this up like this. Keep obeying. Keep trusting. Keep walking. Keep fighting. Keep believing. And just, in other words, just hang in there. Just hang in there. Amen? Amen. I want you to stand with me right where you are. Nobody in and out just for a minute. Just stand with me right where you are. What's the area in your life right now where you just need to keep obeying, or you need to keep trusting, or you need to keep walking, or you need to keep fighting, or you need to keep believing? What's the area where you just need to hang on? Sometimes not giving up is a gigantic win. Sometimes just not quitting is all that God is asking. Just get in the chariot. God's putting his hand down. Come on. Just give me your hand. I got you. We're heading off the battle together. And you got to know this. There's no such thing as a perfect mom or a perfect dad. Those people don't exist. We idolize our moms and dads, and I have the best dad that you could ever imagine. A man of character, integrity. But there are no perfect people. There are no perfect people. Everybody goes through life with black eyes from time to time. Emotional, spiritual, life just beats us up. I love the fighters. I love boxing and MMA and all. If you got a problem with that, we'll talk later. I love to see them duke it out. And I love to see the guy who's getting beat up come back and win the fight because he didn't quit. I love to see the underdog just get the one punch in. Listen, you are the underdog in your life. Satan's fighting you, and he's fighting me, us. He's fighting all of us. But God's on our side, so what do you need? You might feel like you got black eyes and you're bloodied up and beaten to a pulp. What do you need from God today? I'll tell you what he needs from you, just one step forward. Just one step at a time. Just one step. Don't back up and don't quit now. Just one step. So if there's something you need to surrender to him this morning and just say, Lord, I need your help. I've been doing this. I need you. I've been attempting to be faithful to you, but I need some help today. I want us just to lift our hands to him right now and surrender and just say, Lord, I need you today. God, we thank you so much. You have been so good to us, God. You've walked with us. And you've blessed us, and times have been great. And then at other times, you walked with us through the valley of the shadow of doubt. God, you've been with us when there was no sun in the bottom of the valley, and it was just cold and lonely. You've been there, God. You've been there through the spiritual and emotional black eyes that, that life has given us. But Lord, today we just want to surrender to you on a whole new level. We want to fight and we want to walk and we want to believe, but sometimes we're tired and we just need your help. And we're just going to give it to you today. We're going to give it to you and we're going to trust you for what you have planned. We pray for miracles in our families, in our homes. We pray, God, for deliverance, and we pray for freedom, and we pray for wisdom. We pray, God, that there would be courage every single day, that we would start to see the miracles happening that we've been praying for. Lord, you've already blessed us and helped us in so many ways. But today, Lord, we just are asking you to take this to the next level. Help us obey and trust and walk and fight and believe hand in hand with you every single day. And God, we thank you for what's coming right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's give him some praise and honor. Amen. 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 Now, guys, I want to ask you to do one thing. What is your next step in this fight for your family, for your marriage, for your career? What is it? What is it in your spiritual walk, your career? What is it? The next thing that you need to do for you and your family, you and your family. What is the next step? Just help me with it just for a minute. You don't have to share it with anybody. Not right now, but I'm going to encourage you to share it with somebody later. What is the next step for you? Because here's what happens. We come to church on a Sunday, and the Holy Spirit kind of lights a fire in us, and we gain some inspiration from God's Word. But then we walk out that door, and life hits us in the face. All those problems are still waiting. All that list of to-dos is still out there. So if we don't make a plan, we don't make any progress. Let me say that again. If you don't make a plan, you don't make progress. So what is the plan for your next step? Is it, I'm going to get up in the morning 15 minutes early and I'm going to open my Bible for the first time in a long time. I'm going to talk to God a little bit before I go to bed tonight. What is the thing? I'm going to lead my family in a family devotion. I'm going to pray for my wife. Well, what's the next step? I'm going to stop doing something that is not good for me. I'm going to get some help, and I'm going to stop doing that. What is your next step? Got to make a plan if you want to progress. God's going to do something with us. God's going to use us. God didn't allow you to become a dad for no reason. There's a plan, and there's a purpose in it. Even if you do wear ugly socks and sandals, all right? He's got your back. He's with you on this thing. We're going to pray and then we're going to go. Father, thank you for what you're doing. Help us, God, to make a plan. Help us, God, to choose our next step. Help us to move forward in our relationship with you and trust you for our own lives and for the lives of our family. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, everybody. Thank you for being here. Happy Father's Day.